Thank you, Mr. Housen, and good Sabbath to everybody. It's nice to see you and be here again, and also like to welcome any guests that we might have. I guess that would include me too, right? Welcome. Well, thank you. And I'd like to thank you also for that special music. That really was nice. Very much enjoyed that. In just 3 weeks, 22 days from now exactly, we will be enjoying Passover and the start of the Days of Unleavened Bread. And actually, these holy days are very important to us for many different reasons. Many great memories that we have going back, and those who may not have been here for many, many years, still, as time goes on, there's a lot of great memories that we enjoy. The messages that we receive, the fellowship and the meals and the different activities that take place. Also, it's very important that God actually commands us that we celebrate this time. And he commands that we observe it and that we enjoy it as well. All the holy days, starting with the spring holy days, actually tell a great story of God's plan for us. And this is where it begins. Our adversary is very much aware of this as well. He will do whatever he possibly can to distract us, to disrupt us, to destroy the holy days for us. Often we will label these events and these slots as trials. Maybe we would call them pre-feast trials, pre-holy day trials, and of course pre-Passover trials as well. Satan is very subtle. He's very crafty, and he will blindside us if we don't pay attention. He wants desperately to cause us not to be ready for the Passover, to be unworthy to partake of the Passover. Often this will be achieved through others and their attitudes. Satan actually broadcasts attitudes toward us, and we never see it coming. We get blindsided by it. Now, speaking of attitudes, what comes to mind when we hear it said that someone has an attitude? Well, quite often we consider it a very negative thing, don't we, about them. When was the last time you were affected by someone else's attitude? Was it a positive or a negative effect? We can find a lot of different information in the Bible that reveals what God has to say about our attitudes. Let's take this subject and take a quick look at it and briefly examine the effect our attitudes can have on us in our spiritual lives, and also, especially now as we're preparing for Passover, but also the spiritual lives of others, how our attitude and their attitudes can affect it, and what we can do actually about that. If you are the type of individual that likes to take notes and you want to do that, and if you'd like a title for this, let's call it An Attitude to Die For. Sounds like an action movie, doesn't it? An Attitude to Die For, starring whoever your favorite actor is with that. An Attitude to Die For. There can be actually two opposing views to this attitude to die for, that is spiritually speaking. There is an attitude worth dying to have, and there is an attitude that if we have it, it will kill us. We find several references to both attitudes in the Bible, and in the book of Psalms, if we want to turn there, let's take a look at that. I'm sorry, Proverbs, in the book of Proverbs. We're going to take a look at one attitude that is spelled out in Proverbs chapter 6. This verse is very familiar to all of us, and often it is actually used to get us, to encourage us to some action on our part. Proverbs chapter 6, and we'll read verses 6 through 9. We'll start in verse 6, Proverbs chapter 6. Consider the ant, you lazy bum. Watch its ways and become wise. Although it has no overseer, officer, or ruler, in summertime it stores its food supply. At harvest time it gathers its food. How long will you lie there, you lazy bum? When will you get up from your sleep? Often we will hear messages that instruct us how vital it is for us to have a vision. This is the second point to consider. Not just the attitude showed us by the ants, but also we are often instructed that we need to pay attention to a vision, how vital that vision can be for us, to catch the vision, to work towards a vision. Another thought that is relative to all of this is that when Christ returns, he is going to be looking for those who are found so doing. There are actually four areas that must be a part of our character and our personality as we seek God's guidance in all of this. This is actually of great importance to us, especially at this time of year, because it ties into our preparation for Passover. The four areas we will look at are seeking God's guidance, having the vision, our attitude, and to be found so doing. All of these things, and other things as well, but all four of these things need to be working together. One part of our lives that all four of these can be found in is in serving, helping others, giving to others. There is a proper attitude that we need to have in order to be true servants of God, a way that is pleasing to God and also in the being a blessing to others as well. There is also a proper attitude that we need to have when we are preparing for Passover. This attitude in us will be reflected in our personalities and also in our character. This attitude is from the heart, and it is a blend of many different things, including being humble and meekness, with a giving approach, and also that we will consider others better than ourselves. How can we know what kind of an attitude we have and how it shows when it comes to being a servant? We all consider that our personal attitude is pretty good, don't we? I don't think any of us walk around saying, I've got a bad attitude. Although we might, we don't see that in us. We really all think that we have good attitudes when it comes to just about everything. Because of this, it can be very easy to misread how we will affect others. We know how others affect us with their attitudes. We know how others affect us by the words that they say and the things that they do, by their attitudes. But how can we know how we affect others? One way is by looking at our personal reaction when others treat us like servants, maybe treat us like their servants. How do we feel? How do we respond when that happens? We can feel hurt if it continues for a while. We can get offended when others treat us like a servant. We can withdraw or pull back. Possibly, even if it goes long enough, we can give up. The danger in this, though, is that we can become apathetic. Apathy. This is an attitude that will kill us spiritually. If the ant was apathetic, it would not have food for the winter. If the attitude, if the ant was apathetic, there'll be other things it wouldn't serve each other. Did you know that ants will actually bury their dead? I don't know if you ever knew that, but if you see ants and they're walking around and all of a sudden there's an ant that's just laying there, another ant comes and picks it up and carries it back to the ant hive or burrow and takes it down underneath and buries it. It cares about their fellow ants as well. But this attitude of apathy will kill us spiritually. We won't serve. We won't be found so doing. We won't look at preparing properly for Passover either. And we can lose our inheritance because of it. Also, we could infect others with that attitude, with our attitude. And we could infect them in a negative way as well. How serious is this? If we were in a situation where we had an option, to say something or to do something. A choice that of what to do or what to say, and our actual life depended on that choice. Wouldn't we take it seriously? Wouldn't we respond in a timely manner and follow through on that choice? Oh yes, we would if our life depended on it, and we will if our life depends on it. Apathy would keep us from doing that. Let's take this to the next step in our lives, the next level, our spiritual life. How serious is this? It is a matter of life or death spiritually. Apathy will keep us from taking action, from making a proper choice, or even making a choice, and from following through, which following through is actually a choice as well. This is most critical for us now, at this particular time of year, as we examine our lives and the relationship that we have with God before we take the Passover. If we are apathetic towards preparing for the Passover, this attitude will kill us. Turn, if you will, to the book of Revelations for our first scripture. Apathy will lead to complacency, lethargy, and procrastination. We will become neither hot nor cold. And the warning that we receive if we don't respond is given to us in Revelations chapter 3. There are several warnings, actually, in chapter 3 that God gives us. But in Revelations 3, verses 14 through 16, we actually see what God's reaction is to this type of an attitude. Revelations chapter 3, starting in verse 14. "And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth." This attitude of apathy will destroy us. It is the attitude that will kill us. It is the attitude to die for. Have we ever been affected by someone else's attitude? Let's turn this around for just a moment. If we can be affected by others, and we know we can we affect others by our attitude? How often do we actually think about and consider that our ways, our attitudes, the things that we say and the things that we do can actually affect others, and affect others in their service to God and in their service to other people in God's church? When we do consider it, often we think of the positive or the encouraging effect that we have on God's people. Motivating others to stay the course. We seldom consider our ways, our words and our deeds and our attitudes as having a negative effect on other people, keeping them from serving or from succeeding. Success doesn't come to us. We have to go to it. Serving doesn't come to us. We have to go to serve. We need to act in order to be found so doing. Let's take a look at the book of Matthew, if you would, for a moment. Matthew chapter 25. How clearly do we understand our inheritance? How clear is our vision of God's kingdom? And how clear is the path that we must walk in order to get there? In Matthew chapter 25 and in verse 34, we read, give you a moment to find that. Matthew verse 34 in chapter 25. "Then the king shall say to those on his right hand, Come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This will be offered only to those who are found so doing, who are living according to God's way." Will this attitude of apathy keep us from seeing that vision, from understanding it? Will it keep us from being found so doing? Will it keep us from inheriting the kingdom? When we see or grasp the vision that God has put before us, what does that actually mean? We have an understanding of the bigger picture and our place as it fits into that picture. We grasp the goal that is set before us, and we accept that path that we need to follow. But more than that, we take it on as ours. We accept it. It becomes of great importance to us, and we desire it. We are motivated to reach it, and we begin to choose to follow through on that choice. That vision and that choice to follow through affects our attitude and the way that we live, the way that we speak, the way that we talk, and the way that we interact with each other. An attitude to die for, or put another way, it is an attitude worth dying to have. That is a good attitude as opposed to the other one. How can this attitude of apathy kill us? I mentioned it before, and I'll be mentioning some of these things again, because this whole preparation for Passover, it's important for us to continue to remember things, and sometimes repetition will help drive this point to us. But how does this attitude of apathy, how can it kill us? We can become lazy. We can become lethargic. We don't keep our word. We make excuses and put off doing things. We slow down in our prayer life and in our reading and our relationship with each other, and it suffers. Our relationship with God suffers as well. We start compromising with God's ways. We put a greater importance on ourselves, and our opinions become more important, and our reasoning becomes more important to us. We become foolish, and we become wise in our own eyes. And there's many places in the Bible that God warns us against that. This does not happen overnight. It is a slow death that comes to us, and we may not know that we are actually dying. This is all part of the trickery that Satan forces on us. As he pushes us away from God and actually drives a wedge in between us, often with tools of bad attitudes, whether it's ours or bad attitudes from others as they affect us. And this is important now as we approach Passover. We know that Satan in the Bible is compared to wild beasts or wild animals. We know that Satan is compared to a roaring lion who is out to kill us. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we read that Satan is compared to this lion. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. In the United States, we have lions, but we don't have lions traveling all over this country trying to devour people. We have other wild animals, bears, coyotes, wolves. In the winter, up north, the biggest threat that the farmers have is not the cold weather. It's actually the wolves, the wild animals that are there who will kill and eat the cattle. So what do the farmers do in order to get rid of these wild animals, the wolves? How do they kill the wolves in the frozen woods? They do it subtly, they do it quietly, and they do it in hiding. They take something like a knife. In fact, they take a knife. It may not look exactly like this, but it's a knife with an extremely sharp edge on it. Sometimes they actually have a sharp edge on both sides. And they will take this knife and they will dip it into blood and let it freeze. And then they take it again and stick it in the blood in another layer and let it freeze. And they continue to do this until they have many layers of frozen blood on that knife. And then they take the knife and they stick it in the snow, blade up. At some point, the wild animals, the wolves, the coyotes, and others can smell that blood and they will come to that knife. And they will begin to lick the blood off of that knife. And unwittingly, they will start to cut their own tongue. And they don't realize that they're actually licking the blood, their own blood, off of that knife as they bleed to death. And they don't realize it, that they're actually bleeding to death. Apathy is like this knife, like the blade put there by Satan to kill us. The layers or the coatings are the ways of apathy, of laziness, of self-centeredness, of wrong practices, compromising with God's ways and his laws. We don't realize that we have cut deep into our relationship with God and damaged that relationship. We begin to bleed to death spiritually. When life comes at us hard, and it does all the time, but especially before the holy days, we see it coming. It is our response to what is happening that makes the difference. How do we overcome or fight this attitude of apathy before it kills us? There are actually four steps. There are many steps, but there are four steps that we're going to take a look at today. After we realize that there is a problem, we have to first realize that we have a problem, and then realize that we are part of that problem and admit that we need help to overcome it. The first one is to seek God's help, his forgiveness, and his guidance. The second one is to catch and follow a vision. The third one is to pay attention and stay focused. And the fourth is to be diligent. So let's briefly look at each one of these four items. Only let's start on the back end and reverse the order, looking at number four first, and then we'll take a look at number one last, and we'll spend a little more time on that particular one at the end. Number four, the fourth thing that we can do is to be diligent. This is actually an attitude. Diligence is an attitude. Again, taking the lesson from the ant, it is relentless in its diligence and disciplined pursuit of its goal. Whatever that goal is, it's relentless in its diligence to achieve it. This is the kind of example that we're supposed to have in our life to show to others, and also as we live in with the things that we're doing. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, God addresses this attitude in our work ethic. A work ethic of apathy will accomplish absolutely nothing. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10 reads, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might." Why? "For there is no work, no plan, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you go." After we die, there's nothing we can do. So we need to work hard before we die to achieve the things that God wants us to achieve. Be diligent to not allow our mind or our hand to find anything else to do as we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, because it matters. There needs to be a sense of urgency about us to overcome that apathy and to move forward. The third thing we need to do is to be focused on paying attention, to be focused on the moment, whatever it is we're doing, to be focused on the task at hand, the now, not allowing our mind to drift off. This is closely related to item number four, and the two actually have to work together to be able to be diligent and stay focused, paying attention to the different things that we need to be focused on. The diligence does fight off distractions. It is a matter of attitude. Focus and attention is part of the process that we need to follow. One way is to make an effort to not do more than one thing at a time. We all like to do that, don't we? We all like to do as many things as we can to get things done. But when we're looking at focusing on one thing, don't do two things at the same time or more than that, like reading or studying or meditating and watching the TV news at the same time, trying to figure out what's the weather going to be like tomorrow. Can't do that. Another thing that we're often told is you can't text and drive, but people will try and do that. And, of course, we could have problems because of that. It could actually kill you, texting and driving. You can't do two things at once. Many scriptures do come to mind as we're thinking about that. One we actually already read, and that was in Proverbs 6, verse 6. Consider the ant, you lazy bum. Watch its ways and become wiser. Although it has no overseer, it has no officer or ruler, in the summertime it stores its food supply. At harvest time it gathers its food. How long will you lie there, you lazy bum? When will you get up from your sleep? The ant is very focused on the task at hand. We need to be focused on the moment, on our task at hand, whatever it is, if we are to overcome apathy, and especially now as we're preparing for Passover. Another scripture that comes to mind in regards to this is, we cannot have two masters. In Matthew 6, verse 24, and Luke 16, verse 13, they both read the same thing. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now, you're probably thinking, and you are correct, that this does apply to our relationship with God. We cannot serve God and serve man, or serve God and serve ourselves. We either follow and obey the one true God or not. We cannot serve God and ourselves, and we cannot serve God or others, our boss or whoever. It is a matter of priorities, where we put that priority in our life. As we set time to pray and to read, to meditate or to study, or even have, while we're here, listening and paying attention to the messages and the services as we worship God on the Sabbath, we need to be diligently focused at that moment, paying attention to the now. Our adversary will do some absolutely amazing things to get us, have our minds go elsewhere, to distract us from our paying attention, from doing what we're supposed to be doing. The second area thing that we can do is to catch the vision. And we touched on this earlier, but sometimes it's good to repeat things. How clearly do we understand our inheritance? How clearly is how clear is our vision of God's kingdom and the path that we're supposed to walk in order to get there? How important is it on our priority list? It should be number one. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, we read, "Then the king shall say to those on his right hand, 'Come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" This will be offered again only to those who are found so doing, who are living the way that God has told us to live, who have that vision and that understanding and are diligently working towards it. This will be offered only to those who are found so doing. Will this attitude of apathy that is being pushed on us by Satan keep us from seeing the vision, keep us from understanding it, keep us from being found so doing, and then potentially keep us from inheriting the kingdom of God? When we see or grasp the vision, what does that actually mean? We have an understanding of the bigger picture that God has painted for us and our place in that picture. We grasp the goal that he has set before us. We accept the path that we need to follow. But more than that, we take it as ours. We take it personally. It becomes of great interest to us, and we desire it. We will work towards it. It actually motivates us to reach it. And we choose to follow through. That choice is important because we can see it and understand it, but unless we choose it and choose to follow through, that apathy has stopped us in our path. That actually becomes a top priority for us to do that. That vision and the choice to follow through affects our attitude and the way that we live. It affects our diligence and our focus. And actually, all three of these work together. Our diligence, Our focus and our grasping of the vision all need to work together. Now, the first thing that we need to do, and of course this is pretty obvious to us, is we need to pray. We need to seek God's forgiveness, and we need to seek His guidance as well. There is much that we can pray for in the book of Psalms, and we're going to go there in a moment. In the book of Psalms, it actually provides a lot of help in knowing what to pray for, and actually helps us in knowing how to pray as well. What to pray for and how to pray. We go to God asking for help, for His guidance. We desire to please Him in all of our ways, including not just our attitude, but our thoughts. We want to please Him. We want to please Him also in the things that we say and the things that we do. So we ask our Father for help. In Psalms 19, verse 14, it reads, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." We actually could include this prayer every day when we pray. Before we go to bed, we could pray that. When we get up in the morning, we could pray it. And throughout the day, we could pray that God would help us, that our thoughts and our words be acceptable to Him. Pray when we face someone who has a bad attitude. Or pray to God to help us with our thoughts and our words when our attitude needs to be adjusted. Do any of us ever have a bad attitude about anything? We all do, don't we? Sometimes we see it coming, or we catch ourselves in that moment, and that is when we can actually turn to God and ask Him that He would help us to be able to, that our thoughts and our words be acceptable unto Him. Every time we face a choice of any kind, or a challenge that we have to come up to, let my words and my thoughts be pleasing to you, Lord. We turn to God first in prayer. Now, Passover is just 3 weeks away, or 22 days from now. And this is the perfect time. If we haven't started already, it's the perfect time to begin to start, because it's not something that we do on a Sunday afternoon or a Saturday evening and get it all over with. This is a process that we need to go through, and now is a good time to begin that process. And to be able to ask ourselves, including questions that we're looking at, do we have the vision? Do we understand what God has placed before us? And are we focused and diligent in what we are doing? And do we set a good example in the way that we talk, in the way that we live our lives, the way that we walk the walk? Why is this important now? Well, again, we are instructed to do this now, before the Passover, to examine ourselves. Why? So that we can be found worthy. Turn, if you will, to the book of 1 Corinthians. Each year at Passover, we rededicate our lives, rededicate ourselves. We renew our vows, and we attempt then to begin to turn away from sin and recommit our lives and our ways to having a better relationship with God. What kind of attitude do we have as we approach the Passover, as we examine ourselves before the Passover? Is it negative? Is it apathy? Or is it positive? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is what we'll look at. Now, our mindset and our attitude might closely resemble having a sense of urgency, and it should, as it is a matter of life and death, a priority, the number one priority that we have to have in our lives. And we will read this several times between now and Passover and during the days of unleavened bread, but it's good to consider it ahead of time as we examine our lives and examine our thoughts and our attitudes and the things that we do. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll read verses 23 through 29, and we'll begin in 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Is this serious? I think we all realize it is. We cannot be apathetic in our attitude and our approach regarding our examination of our walk and our ways and our thoughts and our words. What we do and how we do those things. Continuing verse 28. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. As we examine ourselves, it is the process of scanning our heart and our mind, looking at the state of our lives, how we are living, our spiritual commitment, and our follow-through as well. We also consider what Christ did for us and why. We examine ourselves. What does this mean? When we see a doctor for a checkup, maybe there's something going wrong with us, and we go to see the doctor, we take the information that he has given us of what to do and what to apply in the process to correct the situation. And all of us have, especially as we're getting older, have different situations that our bodies are getting older for different things. I don't know how many of you remember the last time I spoke, I didn't need glasses. And a lot of things happen over the years that change our bodies. And now, if you saw the size of the print of my notes, and you say, what happened to you? You got to use glasses to see this? Yes, I do. So back in January, I began to notice that things weren't like they used to be. So I went to see an eye doctor, and I had some good news and some not so good news. So the doctor gave me some advice, and I'm going to be looking at some surgery. And if I become apathetic and don't follow through on that choice, then the consequences are not going to be good. But all of us face those kind of things in our physical lives, whether it's our eyes or our hearing, maybe it's our teeth, our back, our muscles, different types of things. We all go to see a doctor, and there's a sense of urgency to take what he has told us and apply it to our lives. Otherwise, the consequences can be devastating. Our attitude will impact our choices. The choice that we bring, whether good or bad, brings consequences, good or bad. Only if we act on that choice. Not acting is also a choice. The choice to examine self has two parts to it. Do it or not, and look at self or include others in our evaluation of ourselves. Judging or evaluating the self does not include comparing our lives or our attitudes or our ways or our words with others. That's not part of the process. There is a saying that goes, too often we judge others by their worst examples, as we judge ourselves by our best intentions. Let me say that again. Listen to this. We judge others by their worst examples. We judge ourselves by our best intentions. When we examine our lives as we approach Passover, we can't do that. There are no excuses for or passing on the blame for the choices we do or don't make. Do you remember the comedian Skip Wilson? And he had a comedy sketch about Geraldine. And she bought this fabulous red dress. And of course she had to make an excuse. And the reason why she bought that dress. And she had to pass the blame on. And she stood there and says, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. That was Geraldine's comedy routine. But the fact is that the devil actually does have an effect on our choices and our attitudes. The devil wants to distract us, and he does broadcast that kind of an attitude. With this in mind, it would be good for us to ask, as we do this, evaluating, am I or are we being diligently focused? Am I or are we catching the vision of what the end results are supposed to be and how we are to work that way? What my attitude or our attitude is supposed to be? And am I seeking what God wants me to seek according to the way he wants me to do it, with the effort that he wants me to do it? Making choices, as I was going through this, I think all of us have an opportunity to get together with our those of us who have grandchildren. And last week and this coming week, I'm picking the grandkids up from school. And as I'm thinking about choices, I actually talk to them about personalities and character and attitudes and choices. Now, that sounds like an awful lot, but breaking it down for little children so that they can understand was a challenge, but I was really surprised at how they actually grasped and how they responded to it. So as we're driving home from school, I asked them, has anybody ever taught you how to plan ahead and make choices? And of course, I expected their answers. No, nobody has. So we talked about the personality and the character and some of the things with that, but we talked about making choices. And some choices are going to be absolutely instantaneous, and we'll make the right choice. For example, if you see a cup of boiling soup, your choice immediately is going to be not to take that and drink it. We know that. That's instant. Or if we're standing on a cliff and we know that we shouldn't jump, our instant choice is not to jump but to stand back so we don't fall. And we talked about that, and we also looked at, what about if you're going to school? Those are instant choices, but what about if you're going to school and you know you're going to be coming up to a kid at school who just has the kind of an attitude and a way about them that you just are not looking forward to being with them? You know you're going to have to make a choice. Make that choice in advance and practice it so that when you get to school, you can actually have made that choice and be friendly and stay away from a bad situation. Remember that a wise man sees the evil coming and he flees from it. It's not too early to teach a child to be able to start looking ahead and planning to stay away from what they know is going to be difficult, making those choices in advance, training them to be able to do that. And I told them, I'm going to give you some homework. And this is something that actually we can do as well. And that is, in the morning when you wake up, think about what you have to look at during the day. What kind of choices are you going to have to make? And of course, the example being coming up to another child who's giving you a hard time. You have to make the choice, so practice making that choice. And then go ahead and go through the day. But at night when you go to bed, think, what choices did I make today that were good? And I'm glad I made those choices. And what choices did I make today that weren't so good? And I'm not too happy about making that choice. And I gave them the example. The two boys love to antagonize each other. And the one loves to go over and kick something out of the way and gets the other one very upset. And I used that example as a choice. And they both understood that making that choice has a bad consequence. And knowing that you did that and then understanding it and putting it in your mind, it begins to set the track in the mind to be able to make those choices in advance so that when an opportunity comes that you can tease your brother or somebody else and you know it's going to be a bad consequence, it's better not to do that. That's something that we can learn as well, planning in advance. The next thing I'm planning on doing this coming week is getting them to pick up, and I might just buy it myself, a book that has nothing written on the pages. And of course, we do this when we write notes. We buy a book that has no words in it. But write down on there some of the good choices that you need to make and some of the bad choices we need to avoid making. And also, what choices did we make that were good? And what choices did we make that were bad? And the consequences that came because of it. Putting that in writing helps us, as we all know, as we take notes and meditate and think on those things. It will help the children, but it will help us as adults as well to plan ahead. And during the evaluating our life for Passover, this is important as well. Writing some of these things down, not just thinking about them and then just kind of wandering off, but putting things down in writing. What's interesting about that, too, is being able to go back to those notes a year ago. What did I write? And did I make any progress? Or even the next holy days, looking at it during the course of the year. What kind of progress did I make? Did I follow through on those choices? Because being human, we often get distracted. And that's, of course, what Satan wants us to do. Make those choices, begin to follow through, and then he will throw something very sneaky in our path to get us off track. And we have to sometimes be reminded to get back on track. Another question that might be good to ask is, as we or as I approach this process, are we or am I too lenient on ourselves? Am I too lenient on myself as I take a look at what I'm doing in life? Do we cut ourselves too much slack once in a while, making excuses as we examine things? It's because the devil made me do it. It's not my fault, is it? There are many different scriptures that come to mind as we walk this walk and go through this process. And we will look at some of them as we get closer to Passover and through the days of unleavened bread. But it's good to take a look at some of them now, including, let's turn to Psalms chapter 139. This is a good one to be able to take a look at. We ask God to show us about ourselves, and as we examine ourselves, and we ask him to help us to see our ways. Help me to see my ways. And we also ask, please be gracious and merciful as you show me what to do and show me what those challenges are that I have for myself and the sins. Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24 reads, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So here's a verse in the Bible that tells us exactly what to do, and that's what we just covered. In Psalms chapter 26, in verse 2, we read, "Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind." We're asking God to do that, to help us. Test me, examine me, try me, prove me, and show me not only my faults, where I'm falling short and where I'm sinning, show me how to change my mind. Please show me where my heart is and how to change my heart, and how to change my attitude, and how to change my ways, how to change the way I'm speaking and thinking and doing things. Please give me the will and the to-do. Not just the will to make the choice, but the to-do to follow through and follow that path that we're choosing, that God wants us to follow. So as I make the choices, I can follow through. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians. "It is easy for us to examine others, see their needs. It's harder for us to examine ourselves because we make excuses. We like the example that Christ actually gave us of the two who were in the temple praying. And the one said, 'I'm glad I'm not as that sinner. I fast and I'm better than he is.'" That was an example. Two different attitudes and two different approaches. Comparing oneself to others is wrong. It's actually very counterproductive. And Paul points this out in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Thank you, whoever put that up there. It's good timing. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Then Paul explains the next part in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, a couple chapters over, chapter 13 and verse 5, if you want to go there. We don't want to compare ourselves to others, but here in verse 5 of chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, it reads, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? We have God's Holy Spirit in us. With this help, we can live by faith. We can walk by faith. We can turn to God and ask Him for help, and we know that He is going to give us." And we read in Psalm 139, verse 23, where it points out, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Don't just show me what I'm doing wrong, but show me how to improve my life. Search me, try me, and lead me in the way, not just revealing where I fall short, but helping me to grow, to overcome, and to have the right kind of an attitude. And this in us is critical. Talking to each other is sometimes very important, especially if we want others to pray for us, as mentioned earlier. It is good to be able to pray for others, and we know what to pray about, not just by seeing, but when we talk to each other. But sometimes we turn to God only and talk to Him, and He reveals to us some things that we don't want others to know about, our secret sins. And I think we all, if we would admit it, do have some things that are embarrassing if others would find out about their secret sins. We're human, and that's one of the things that we have to face. But God knows what those faults are and what our sins are, and God reveals these things to us. And sometimes we're just not aware yet that these are problems that we are facing, our sins. And it can be embarrassing to us. And that's a good thing if we're embarrassed and we're going to change our lives and follow the way that we should be following. Or if we have not accepted our shortcoming, our sins, keeping this confidential with God is a good place to start. And then as we have difficulty being able to turn to others and ask for prayers to be able to overcome different things that we have to face. Excuse me. In Psalm 19, verses 12 and 13, it speaks to this. Here David admits that he and us, we all fall short. Psalms 19, verse 12 reads, "Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden sins," that is, secret sins. Who of us can do that? We have to turn to God for that help. And in verse 13, David is asking God for this help. "Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins." There's pride and there's arrogance in us that we would do things and presume that what we're doing is okay, but yet it could be a sin. "Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgressions." In Psalm 17, verses 3 through 6, it shows the result of his choice and his attitude. By extension, we can also be doing this as well. Psalm 17, starting in verse 3. "You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me. And you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call upon you with, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. David's approaching God in humility, and we should be doing that as well, asking God to point these things out so that we can live our life as righteously as we can with God's help. David chose to follow God because of his choice and his follow-through. He has showed us a very good example of how we should be doing things and how we should follow. If we went to a doctor for a checkup, and he said to us, I find no problem. You have nothing wrong with you. You're good to go. Happiness? Oh, yeah. If we went to the doctor and we thought something was wrong and it turns out that there's not, we would be happy. And why would that happen? Often it's because we have chosen to take care of ourselves the way we're supposed to. Spiritually, that would be great as well, to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into life. What could help us with our attitude to stay the course? One suggestion is to think of having to see Christ nailed to the cross with a spear stuck in his side. Every time that we sin, whether it's in thought, in word, or in deed, every time to see that. What effect would that have on us? Would that change our response? Would that change our choice? Would that change our follow-through? God looks at how we respond when he shows us what we're doing and when it's wrong, when we are sinning. He sees that. He watches what we do. We did cover also that when we are examining our lives, we don't compare ourselves with others. It is, again, easy to do this, and it's hard for us to be able to look at ourselves. We hold others accountable for their ways and their words and their deeds. But we look at our best intentions, don't we? Forgiving others is a challenge as well. Christ gave us an example and a prayer regarding this. When he was nailed to the cross, he asked the Father to not hold accountable those people. He asked for them to be forgiven. And the Lord's Prayer also then shows us that we ask God to forgive us the way we forgive others. We are instructed to let go of the accusing of others, but not to let go of correcting ourselves. For a final scripture, let's turn to the book of Hebrews, if you would. There are only a few, these are only a few of the many scriptures that we can go to and that we will be covering between now and the end of the Days of Unleavened Bread as we examine our lives. We can read it, be reading them, we can be meditating on God's word with the purpose of Passover in mind. Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll read verses 12 and 13, and it makes this very clear. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him who we must give account. We are to give account to God, and he sees all, so we need to turn to him for that. Our attitude can affect our energy. I don't know how often we think about that, but our attitude will affect our energy. When it is bad, our energy and our drive is very low. It is hard to focus, it's hard to follow through, and often that bad attitude can bring down others as well. A positive, good attitude brings a high energy to our life. And we have this get her done attitude about things, don't we? We want to get something done, so I know that that's kind of a comedy type thing, but we want to get her done and move forward to doing that as we approach life. Today we looked at this subject of attitudes. and briefly examine the effect that our attitudes can have on our spiritual lives and the spiritual lives of others as well, and what we can do about it. In light of our approaching Passover, this whole thing we can look at several times a year, but now as we approach Passover, this is very important. We don't want this attitude of apathy to kill us like this knife that's used to kill the wild beasts, the wolves, in the winter. What can we do to fight this apathy? First, turn to God for forgiveness and for guidance. Being instant and constant in prayer, asking God that our words and our thoughts would be acceptable to the Lord and pleasing to the Lord. Catch and hold on to and work towards the vision that God has given us. To be focused in our attention and to be vigilant and disciplined in our diligence to be found so doing. It is a matter of life and death. It is an attitude to die for.